The men to whom Jesus spoke these words had traveled with him for more than 3 years. Jesus was about to be crucified. He was about to be rejected by the Jewish nation. He knew it full well. He was their Messiah. And they rejected him. And because they rejected him, the Lord Jesus Christ turned to all men. And we Gentiles have the opportunity now to fellowship with God through his church. In John 15, 1 through 4, these men that he spoke these words to had all been exposed to the preaching of John the Baptist. John came about 6 months before Jesus, and John preached before Jesus, and he prepared the way for the Messiah. He had a single message: repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He extended an opportunity to all men to repent and to believe that the Messiah was coming to bring in the kingdom. Then the Messiah arrived. John immersed him. And the Messiah began to preach and teach the Word of God. The message that Jesus preached was the same that John preached. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But Israel rejected both the kingdom that Messiah had come to bring, and Israel rejected the king, the Messiah, who was sent to be their king. They paid a terrible price for this over a period of almost 2,000 years. Over 6 million were killed in the Nazi Holocaust. So Israel has paid a terrible price for the rejection of their Messiah. These men followed him. They were all Jews, and they believed him. And for more than 3 years, they had been faithful to him. Every one of these men, when they heard John the Baptist's message, repented. They turned to God. And they put their faith in the promise that John preached of a Messiah who was to come. And God shined favorably upon them, and they became his first local New Testament church. Every one of those men was baptized by John. There were 11 of them there. Judas Iscariot had left back in chapter 13. So there were just 11 men there that had traveled with Jesus for more than 3 years. All baptized by John, as was Jesus. And they had followed Jesus for more than 3 years as a local assembly of men who had believed what Jesus taught. He said to them, knowing he was going to be shortly arrested and crucified, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. John 15, 1 through 4. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That's a long history of Israel. In the long history of many of the prophets of old and the great believers of old that is told in the Old Testament. The Muslims call it the book. We call it the Old Testament, meaning the old covenant or the old agreement. And now we have the New Testament that came through Jesus that you're looking at, which is the new covenant or the new promise. There were many believers in Israel who believed the Messiah was coming in the Old Testament. Many of them. There was Enoch. There was Seth. There was Noah. There was Abraham. There was Isaac. There was Jacob. And all of them put their faith in the seed that God promised in Genesis 3:15, who would one day come to deliver them. They went through an awful lot for what they believed. These men were children of God. They had been saved by God's grace through faith, and they were following the Messiah. The ones who came before them in the Old Testament, we're told, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sown asunder. We believe the prophet Isaiah was actually cut up in pieces and scattered across the land because he brought the message from God and men would not receive it. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They believed God's promise of a seed. They believed in Genesis 3:15 when the devil told Eve that she would one day bear seed. And the Lord said to Eve that that seed would crush the power of Satan, under which all men are born in bondage, because we have all inherited the old Adamic nature of Adam, and all men are born under sin. God has a solution for it. It's very real, very genuine. It's found in the book, in the Old Testament. And these people believe the promise that God said he would send a seed one day who would forever crush the power of Satan's hold on man and would set men free to serve God and not to be under the bondage of sin and to be delivered from the power of darkness and the devil. These people went through that. They were faithful to the end, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. The ones in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that are mentioned are those like Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jephthah and Samson and Moses and all the prophets. They went through an awful lot for their faith. Faith is something that is no good unless it's tested. And it is in the testing of our faith that we grow in spirit and in truth. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, of whom the world is not worthy. The world is never worthy of those who follow God. The world is never worthy of those who want to please God. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Well, Messiah came, and the nation of Israel rejected him. He came bringing the kingdom. They rejected him, and they rejected the kingdom. So man did not receive the promise. But man is going to receive the promise through Jesus Christ. In verse 40, he says, God having provided some better thing for us, meaning those of us who are under the covenant, the agreement, and the New Testament, that they without us should not be made perfect. There's coming a day when Messiah is coming again. Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not come as a manger, in a manger in Bethlehem. He will not come as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial offering of God, in a manger in Bethlehem. This time he will not be rejected. This time he will come as the Lion of Judah. And he will come and he will establish his kingdom. And he has provided a better thing for us. Why is it better? Many of them never got to see the Messiah. There was an old man named Simeon, whom God had promised in the New Testament that he would be allowed to see the Messiah, the Christ child, the seed of God, before he died. God let him live to be a very, 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 very old man. And finally, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to be circumcised on the eighth day, as is the custom according to the law, every male child shall be circumcised on the eighth day. When Mary and Joseph brought him there, Simeon came and the Holy Spirit led him there. And he took the Christ child and he lifted him up in his arms and he said, now mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Let thy servant depart in peace. The Messiah was rejected. The child grew up, lived without sin, offered his own body on the cross as a living sacrifice for the sins of all men. And the better thing is, for us, we have seen the Messiah. We have the history of the Messiah. We have the words of the Messiah. We know what God is like because Messiah is like God. And because in him, according to Paul, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So soon Messiah is coming. All the bodies in the graves that had their faith in Messiah will be resurrected from the dead. And they will receive new bodies. And all who are alive still when Messiah comes, still alive in these current bodies, they will also be instantly changed, and they will be made perfect, saved souls in new bodies provided by God. So God has provided a better thing for us. And when Jesus comes, Isaiah will be resurrected from the dead, as will Noah, as will Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets and all of these people who went through all this torment and trouble. They will also be resurrected from the dead the same time that we are. Now the writer of Hebrews has something to say to us today. We know the history of the Old Testament, the book. We know the sufferings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know about Noah. We understand about Moses. That's why it's a better thing for us. Now we can understand the things that God was trying to impart to them in the Old Testament. He goes on to say something to us today. This is his message to me. It is his message to you and to anyone who will receive it. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. He does not change the subject. He's been talking about this great cloud of witnesses that is in the previous chapter 11. Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Jephthah, Samson, all the prophets. He said, we of today, this is in the New Testament, have all this great cloud of witnesses around us. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Isaac, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Zechariah. He said, they have witnessed to us out of the Old Testament. He said, since that is the case, let us lay aside every weight. Talking about running a race. He's talking about running a race, and the first thing a runner learns to do is to not carry any necessary weight. You want light track shoes, you want a light costume, and you want to have every advantage to winning the race. He says, whatever it is that's hampering you in this race of life, he says, put it to one side. He said, just put it to one side, whatever it is that's bothering you in life to keep you from running this race. He said, put it to one side. Because these people back here ran a race. They didn't let what was going on around them bother them. They just kept on running the race and following the one before them who had set the pattern. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. What is the sin that doth so easily beset us? Our flesh. The desires of our flesh. The wants of our flesh. The evil that is in our flesh. The desires that come on us so often. The desires of lust. The desires of envy. The desires of hate. The desires of all those things that we know are wrong, because the Spirit of Christ reminds us and the Word of God tells us what is right and what is wrong. He said, here's the thing that causes you all your problems. At the same time that you have Moses, Abraham, and Isaac, Jacob, and Jeremiah, and Isaiah, and Hosea, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Malachi, he said, you have all them around you. He said, follow what they taught you. But what is this sin that so easily beset us? Our house, our home, our business, our success, the pleasures that we attain in the flesh, all the things of the material world He said, that's what besets us. He said, it's what makes us not follow the word of the living God. And let us run with patience. This is an interesting word. It is a God-breathed word, hypomeo. It means with endurance. Don't be concerned about outrunning everybody else. Don't be concerned about being the greatest Christian who ever lived. Don't be concerned about being the most godful man that ever lived. Don't be concerned about being the greatest in heaven. The word hypomene means endure. It means finish the race. Finish the race. It doesn't matter whether you're first or you're last. It just means keep on running to the end and don't quit running. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Every believer has a race set before them. It's called the race of life. And you need to run it. Now, how do you run it? Every race has rules. If you're going to run a long distance race, you have to stay in a certain lane. If you're going to run a relay race, you have to stay in a certain lane. You're not allowed to switch back and forth all the time and get in some other runner's way. There are certain rules that you have to obey. Even in the Greek games, and certainly today, and the writer of the New Testament refers to this, he alludes to it, you would have a pace runner. He was a man who nobody thought would win. Nobody thought would win. He just didn't have the stamina. They didn't think he had the ability. They didn't think he had the talent. So he would sacrifice himself. And he would run as hard as he could in a four-lap race. He would run three of those laps as fast as he could, burn himself out, so that he would inspire the other runners that were better than he was, he thought, and they thought, to force themselves into a better effort. And then in the fourth lap, he would just break down and stumble across the finish line last, so that these other men could do great things. Jesus was our forerunner. He's the one who set the pace. And he outran everybody for three laps. And everybody thought he'd wear out. But he ran faster in the fourth lap toward the end than anyone had ever run in history. And he's the only forerunner who was to set the pace that finished the race 10 million miles ahead of everybody else. And he did it for us. He did it for us to set the example and to let us know he is Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. So if you're going to run this race after you put your faith in Jesus to save you, here's the way you're supposed to do it. Looking unto Jesus. That means to gaze attentively upon these runners that come behind him. Jesus is so much better than I am. He is so much kinder, so much more loving, so much more patient, so much more full of grace and understanding and love and compassion, that I can only see a tiny speck in the distance. I can never, never even come close to catching Jesus, that I can see him in the distance and I can follow his example. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He didn't just start the race. He wasn't just the author, the initiator of it. He finished the race. He's the only man who ever lived that finished the race and ran it perfectly. He's the only man who ever lived that never sinned, that obeyed his Father from birth to death. Paul said that God was in him, reconciling the world to himself. God is a just God. He cannot be anything but just. And to allow us to be in the presence of God, we had to be righteous. And the scripture says, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this man, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, finished the race without sin, and willfully went to the cross, and allowed himself to be crucified, beaten, and hated and despised, so that he could bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And he did it, so that God could be just in imputing his righteousness to me. I am an unrighteous, ungodly man who has been saved by the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ. In my flesh there dwells no good thing. But 60 years ago I put my faith in Messiah, in the living Son of Almighty God, Jesus Christ. He's alive. And I came to him and asked him for salvation, and I received it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why do you think he endured that? He could have called down myriads of angels from God to save him. He endured it so that you and I could be set free from the condemnation of God. God is perfect. No man can stand in God's presence, because Adam sinned and we inherited the Adamic nature. We are not sinners because we sin. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are born sinners, inherited the Adamic nature, and this man is the only man who was ever conceived in the womb of a virgin by God himself, brought forth without sin, and lived a life without sin, so that God could be just in justifying us when we came to him and asked him to save us, based on what he had done. And he became the eternal Savior of all men who would put their faith in him, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's there now. He's my Savior. He's my constant intercessor. You say, well, what do you do when you're sinning? 1 John 1:8 and 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own mind. Remember all these people back here? They had a lot to go through. Remember these 11 men back here that followed him? The 11 disciples, Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew. Remember all them? 11 of them. Remember what all these Old Testament prophets went through? Remember all the terrible things happened to them? Tradition has that Peter was crucified upside down on a cross in Rome. That John was boiled in a pot of oil on the Isle of Patmos. Paul, we know, was beheaded and crucified. Not crucified, but he was beheaded by the Emperor Nero in Rome. They suffered death. They went through agony. They went through suffering. Don't expect, after you've trusted in the Lord, for everything to go right with you. Don't expect, just because you've tried to live a Christian life, for the world to become a bed of roses. Don't expect something that isn't controversial. Every branch that in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He can't use if you won't bear fruit. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it bring forth more fruit. The Lord alludes many times to things in the Bible that we can understand by God's creation. You take any fruit tree, just about any true fruit tree, and you just leave it alone, let it grow wild. Whatever the fruit is, it'll get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. But if you cut the branch, and if a branch had feelings, it would scream, ah! And or you break off the leaves, it will bring forth more fruit and better fruit, larger fruit. Now, God prunes you after you put your faith in Jesus. You're going to have marital problems. You're going to have children problems. You're going to have all kinds of problems. You're even going to have dog problems. But the Lord will see you through every kind of problem there is. But you're going to have to learn to endure through it. You're going to have to learn to have confidence in him. And he may take his good old sweet easy time before he relieves you from your trial. Because once you come through it, you'll be closer to God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds. He hung on the cross, and the Jews passed underneath the cross. And the scribes and Pharisees cried out to him, "If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross, and we will believe thou art the Christ." But God will only receive worship by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus hung alone on a cruel cross at Calvary and bore the sins of all men in his own body on the tree. And when you come to Jesus Christ believing he's alive and ask him to save you, he saves you. And after he saves you, now, don't get all upset because things don't go right. He said, "You have not resisted unto blood. You haven't hung on a cross. You haven't been crucified. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." That word chastening is paideo. It means the raising of a child. A parent that loves his child disciplines that child. He tries to teach that child right from wrong. A parent that loves the child tries to raise him in the admonition of the Lord. He cares for him. He wants him to turn out to be a child that can represent him in the community, and people will say, "That is the son of so-and-so." How much more does God not feel that way? And when God takes us to raise after we put our faith in Jesus, the word chastening is paideo. It doesn't just mean to hit. It means the feeding, the teaching, the clothing, the raising of a child. "Nor faint when thou art rebuked of it." You think you're already perfect? You think after you trust Christ, you don't need inner changes? You think you don't need to have an attitude adjustment and a change? You think everybody else needs it, but not you? God's going to rebuke you. And God's going to make you feel bad about what you're doing. And God's going to make you feel bad about your attitude. Until sometimes, you're going to get mad as a wet hen at God. Maybe. Or at yourself. He says, whatever happens, he said, don't faint. Don't give up. Then he tells you why. He says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." He uses the word paideo again for chastening. Doesn't mean spanking. It means spanking as a part of the discipline. But the word scourgeth does mean spanking. That's why there's quite a difference in these words. Chasten means to feed a child, to clothe a child, to love a child, to raise a child, to teach a child. See to the overall welfare of the child. God, you expect God not to do that to you once you trust in him? You think he doesn't love you? "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." God's going to try to get you to do right. He's going to try to teach you and raise you. And if you don't follow the teaching, you can expect a scourging. You can expect a spanking. And I'll tell you something else about the Lord. Sometimes fathers, we earthly fathers, we spank our children for the wrong reason. Sometimes our children don't even know why we spanked them. But when God spanks you, you'll know it. You may not admit it outwardly and publicly, but you'll know it. And I want to tell you, he does it in love. "And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now notice what it says next. If ye endure chastening, he said, if you put up with letting God raise you, do you think when I was young, that I enjoyed sitting, coming in church, and listening to some loudmouth extrovert like me down there preaching half of what I didn't even understand? Do you think I enjoyed that? Do you think I've enjoyed the things that have happened to me because of my failure to follow God? No, it has not been an enjoyable experience. But I thank God for every minute of it. Because I finally came to understand, if I don't let God deal with me, if I don't respond to the scourging and raising by God, He won't deal with me as one of His sons. I am one of His sons, and will always be one of His sons. He will never disown me. But pretty soon, if I won't follow Him, He'll just let me go my own way. But what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now here's something you better be very careful about. You ever wonder about those people in our churches? Some of them may be deacons. Not very many. But they raise hell. And they're mean. And they're snarly. And they run their pastors off. They're full of hate and envy and jealousy. Nothing ever seems to happen to them. They drink alcoholic beverages and keep it hidden. They lie in public court. They're not worth the power to blow, and the kingdom come. But nothing ever happens to them. They seem to be prosperous. They seem to be happy. They seem to enjoy tormenting others. And God lets them get away with it. Why? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. You've got people sitting on church pews that are bastards. They don't have a heavenly Father. They don't know Jesus. They've never come to Jesus and put their faith in Him. They've never asked Him to save them. And they're the same self-centered, ungodly human beings that they were from birth. And they have never known God through Jesus Christ. Never. So the Lord doesn't try to raise them. He lets them go their own way. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. My dad, when he did spank, he didn't spank, he beat. Cut blood out of me. You better believe I reverenced him. You better believe I respected him. Sometimes he spanked me for the wrong reason. But I'll tell you one thing about God. God never has spanked me for the wrong reason. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? After you get saved, it's a mighty pleasant thing to be in subjection to the Lord. He's the only Father you'll ever have that never makes a mistake. For they verily for a few days chastened us, raised us after their own pleasure. Some of them just raised us because they wanted to misuse us. Some of them abused us. But he for our profit. This is all for our profit. And God doesn't do this to benefit himself, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. The Christian life is not one of just joy and abundance and happiness all the time. You have a lot of grievous things happen to you. But you can always come out of them trusting God and be joyous on the other side. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Well, it's 12 o'clock. And it's time for me to quit. So I'll just skip right on down to the last part. This is a personal invitation to you by Jesus Christ. It's not an invitation by me. It's a personal invitation by the living Son of God. He made it to all men who would receive it. Matthew 11, 28, 30. He said, come unto me, unto Christ. All you that labor and are heavy laden. If you're laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin, and you have a lot of uncertainty in your heart and in your life about heaven and hell and where you're going, and you're concerned because you can't be as righteous as you think you need to be, to go to heaven, then you come to Christ. He'll take away your burden, and he'll give you a rest like you've never had before. And he's the only one who can do it. After he does it, it lasts forever. And then he asks you to take his yoke upon you. Learn about him. You'll find he's meek and lowly in heart, and you'll discover rest unto your soul. The yoke you're laboring under, if you've never received Christ as Savior, is a heavy yoke, full of uncertainty and doubt. But when you come to Christ and trust Him, it's a light burden. There were a group of Jewish scribes and Pharisees that believed that eternal life was in the book. And Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me." Then he said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." You can't go to heaven without honoring the Son. I came to Christ 60 years ago. He gave me his life. You know how long Jesus is going to live? Forever. You know how long I'm going to live? Just as long as he lives. Forever. You know why I'm going to live? Because he loved me and gave himself for me. If you think that I can save you, you're sadly mistaken. If you think this church can save you, you're sadly mistaken. If you honestly think you can save yourself, you're also very much mistaken. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus. Salvation is in Jesus Christ and him alone. You need him as a Savior. Does he testify that to your heart? You come to him and he'll save you. As the song leader and musical accompanist come, I've shown you the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God has had a chance to work on your heart. It's a personal matter between you and the Lord. I hope God's dealing with you this morning. I hope you'll come.